greet you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are beautiful. You are beautiful because God created you and me in His image for His glory. What a privilege to come and worship the Lord together here this morning. And as Dave said, when you're standing here, you're standing in fear and trembling. My concern is not you. My concern is, does it please my Heavenly Father? If what is shared is bringing honor and glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he would say what he's looking for is the approval of God, like a conductor who is conducting a symphony. And when he's conducting that symphony and he's watching all the players and so forth and the instruments and like that, he's not concerned about so much about what is happening. The players are not concerned so much about what is happening with the audience. When the players are finished doing their very best, what they're concerned about is the conductor pleased. Was it okay? I don't want to say, Father, Heavenly Father is my conductor. He's my master. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. He's the lover of my soul. Can you say amen? Did it do something to you this morning when the songs are being led? I was telling Brother Daniel this morning, I said, God bless you. The songs that God laid on your heart to lead here today, they were just so worshipful and so timely for the message. And Dave, we're always looking for things that affirm the message, you know, as we go to preach the Word of God. Like, say, Lord, help us to know this is what you laid on our heart to share. Just give us another affirmation. Maybe He affirms it through the Holy Spirit as you're in prayer and you're seeking Him, but then you're looking other ways to have that affirmed and confirmed in your spirit. And just this morning here, the message, Lord, it may lay on my heart was the Trinity, the Godhead, and how that you and I, the kingdom of God, and how that the Lord wants to bring that kingdom of God into your life and mine, and that we would live it out in everyday life. And what does that mean when it says about the kingdom of God? Thy will be done, in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, thy will be on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We give those who trespass against us. Lead not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the glory, the power, and the glory, the kingdom forever. Amen. He said, let thy kingdom come. What does it mean for the kingdom of God to come into our lives? What does it mean, the kingdom of God? What represents the kingdom of God? Is it not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Is it not the work of the Trinity alive in our lives? It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in operation, not only in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is unity in the Trinity. And He wants that unity to be in your life and in mine, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, my heart was, this morning, Brother Dave, I was staying down here, and I had him come up here, and his little boy, and Timothy. Hey, Timothy. Hi. Hi. Now, Timothy, woo, glory. Timothy, he wanted to pray for me. Now, Timothy, I'm getting ahead of myself right now, but I just needed to share this. God couldn't hold it anymore. But anyhow, and Timothy wanted to pray, and so he stands up, and he lays hands, and he prays for me. You know, but Timothy, he wasn't exactly sure. You couldn't understand what he was saying, but I said to his dad, I said, just like the Holy Spirit. We don't understand how to pray, but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession with words that we're not even able to utter. The Holy Spirit says, I got it. I know what you want to say. Now, I'm going to take it to the Father because I'm part of the Trinity, and I know how the Father thinks. Hello? I know how the Father thinks, and I know what you're trying to tell Him, so I'll take it on home. It's like a translator. Oh, I'm getting ahead of my... But when he started praying for me, Timothy was... And not only that, but Dave was talking about the children. And young Timothy, did you see what he was doing when you were leading the singing, Daniel? Timothy was down here just dancing. Ooh, glory. He was just dancing. That's good, Timothy. I wish we were more like you. He was not ashamed. There was not the fear of man. He almost acted like some do in a ball game. Hello? Yeah, go. Hit it. That's it. Go for it. God gives us emotions for a reason. He wants us to use Him in the spiritual as well as in the natural. But when the Holy Ghost comes into our life, He takes the natural and He turns it into the spiritual. to bring him glory and to bring him honor. God bless you, Timothy. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. I just watched him do that, and I'm like, oh, my Lord Jesus, if we could be more like the child that is unashamed and unafraid to come up and to share like that. But when he was leading the singing there, brother, and the songs that were being led, in fact, when you started there, Dave, his first prayer when he started praying, it was just interesting because I'm talking about the Father, I'm talking about the Son, talking about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. The first thing Dave does when he prays, he says, Father. I'm like, whoo-hoo, glory. Daniel, first thing you lead this morning, how deep is the love for us? And I'm sitting here, standing here, I'm like, oh, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. The Father's love, because that's the very first thing I want to share about, is the love of the Father. That's the first nature. That is the intimate nature of the Father, is love for you and for me. The love that he has for you and for me. And when he was leading those songs, I couldn't help but just offer love and glory and praise. It reminds me, I don't know if they called him Zeke. I think his name was Zeke, but he was in this church. And he was in the choir, and he was a little bit older, and he couldn't sing anymore the way he used to. So his voice was a little bit, you know. And so the deacons were assigned to go out and tell old Zeke. They said, you just can't sing in the choir anymore. We're going to have to inform you. Your voice is just not quite the way it used to be, Zeke. So we're going to have to talk to you about this. So they said, all right, let's go. Two of them, the deacons, they went out there. They approached Zeke. And they said, Zeke, he was out in the field with the plow and the mule. He was there plowing. He stopped. He said, yo, what are you waiting? He said, Zeke, we come to talk to you. It's about the choir. It's about singing in the choir. It's about singing, you know, in church and all that. He said, oh, yes, I love it. That is something that just, oh, it just gets in. Well, Zeke, we come to talk to you about that. A little bit about the choir there. Zeke, and you're singing, and the one deacon says to the other, yes, John, you go ahead and tell him. Why, you say, yeah, well, anyhow, Zeke, is what we want to tell you is that, you know, when you sing in the choir, and he said, whoa, I can feel it now. And he said, when you sing in the choir, and he said, oh, one of you hold the reins. I just feel the glory of God coming on. And after his glory spell, he said, now, what did you want to tell me? Hey, nothing, Zeke. Everything's just fine. Woo! Glory. Amen. The power of God. And I tell you, even when we get older, we dare not lose that first love relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we just sing a song that says, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. You know, Daniel, I don't know. Sometimes I'm, Lord, well, I used to sing that early on, but now I'm saying, you know, there's hardships, there's difficulty, there's heartbreak, there's challenges, there's things you go through. Do I love him more and more? That is such a challenge to my spirit. Such a challenge to me. And then Jerry gets up here to top it off yet, because you see, Jesus is the mediator. And he gets up here and he says, I'm a mediator. Oh, my Lord. I'm a mediator between me and the inmates. I serve as a me. And I'm just sitting there, Jerry, like, oh, my Lord, Jesus. How many of us are mediators? We're going to get to it, Lord willing. We're going to get to it. Because if the nature of Christ is in you and me, we become mediators. We become go-betweens. I want to share more about that. But this morning, that scripture in Matthew chapter 6 where he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the kingdom of God? Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It is peace. The righteousness of God, the peace of Jesus Christ, the joy of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost is in us, there's a joy that is in us. We cannot hold it back. When we are, quenching the Spirit, we're quenching Jesus within us. Jesus wants to express himself through us. And when we're not allowing him to do that, it says we quench the Spirit. The Bible forbids us, do not quench the Spirit. All right, so the first scripture here this morning, John 3:16. All of us know it. Looking at the characteristics of the Godhead, the Trinity. And what it means to have the kingdom of God in us. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. The number one characteristic of the Father is love. For God so loved you. For God so loved you. He said, I love you. I created you. You are mine. You are for me. That's why I created you. And one day I wanted to come have you come and live with me and spend eternity with me in heaven. That's the greatest news on the face of the earth. Says, I love you, for God so loved. That is the nature of God. That's the nature of the Father, is love, because we're created in his image for his glory. Matthew 22, what does he say about that? The most important thing, is it any wonder that in Matthew 22, verse 36 and to 40, if we could have that scripture back here. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, says, Master, the lawyer said, Master, so which is the greatest commandment of the law? Can you tell us what it is? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt what? Love. There it is. He said, the greatest thing you'll ever do. There's a lot of commandments, but he said, I'm going to give you two. These are the greatest commandments that I could give you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love Jesus with everything you have. Love the Lord God with all of your heart. Do you love him today? Do you love him? How do you express your love to him? How do we love him that he just gets beside him? You know, I think the woman, when she came and broke the alabaster box and she poured it over Jesus, I don't know if I can use that term, Dave, but he just got beside himself. I don't know, that, you know, we use that term on earth here. But he was so overcome with joy when she did this extravagant love that he said, wherever you go, tell about her. Everywhere you go, tell about what this woman did. She gave everything she had for me. It's his extravagant love. He said, love the Lord your God with everything you've got. It means put something into it. Put something into our love for him. Express our love for him. Do it verbally. Do it in actions. Do it in attitudes. He said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt, here's the word again. Thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Dave was sharing last night about family and about marriage and about the home and about love, one of the attributes of loving one another, expressing love to one another, encouraging one another, appreciating one another, expressing that love to each other. And in John 13, verse 34 and 35, that scripture, if we can do that. In John 13, verse 34 and 35. And that scripture, it's rare. I want us to look at that. A new commandment Jesus said to the disciples. And he's talking to all of us, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also, okay. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But this shall all men know, that you are my disciples, if you have love one. What is that next word? Say it again. Do you know what that means? It's not love. Most of the other scriptures say that you have love one for another. This one says that you have love. The reason people are going to know that you're my children, you're my disciples, is going to be if you have love one to another, when you actually express love. I love you, Brother Daniel. I love you, Brother Dave. And you express love one to another, one of the hardest things for us to do. I think our churches should be filled with more lovers of God and lovers of people. To express love to each other, to put our arms around one another. And if you really mean it, don't say it if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, say, I love you, brother. God bless you. I love you. It's the love of Jesus that is in us that wants to come out to others. He said, but this will all men know that you are mine if you express love one to another. Express love. That's something God wants us to do. I remember with my dad, Dave, you know, and I've shared the story, but we didn't grow up that way. We didn't grow up saying I love you and expressing love or hugging each other or that kind of thing. Swanet salavek in onze hemet. But even if you saw it in Maya, something I can adage for stay. So all this is changed with the power of God. Mad dat wanted anal gvespa, so I love you and the woman's room do, and so he can throw us to my boobish, and so we said, it means what a 12 for nuns, 12 of us children. But anyhow, but Dad wasn't, it just wasn't like that. But one day things changed. The power of God came to our family, and my dad was changed, and I was changed, and we were changed, and no longer are we just like this, and we're saying, yeah, hello, goodbye, you know. No. But we encourage it. I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. And my dad says, Nelson, I love you. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Friend, I tell you, we're created. We're created to be loved and to love one another and to be accepted. But it's not easy. I told somebody last night, I said, you can't do it in the flesh and do it properly. It's got to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to lay yourself aside and say, Jesus, this is just not what I'm used to, but this is what you want, because this is Christ-like. This is Father-like. And so to do that, my dad, I remember going to him after I got saved and to ask my dad if he could forgive me for what I put him through in my reckless life without Jesus Christ. If he could forgive me, and then he said he forgives me, and he's forgiven me. And I remember I said, Dad, I love you. I'd never said that. And my dad whispered, and he said, I love you too. I'd never heard that. It broke my heart. It touched my heart. And he said, Nelson, can you forgive me? I didn't treat you boys the way I should have. Because sometimes there was discipline and things done without words spoken, because it was done in anger. I didn't need to say anything. Dad knew it. And I said, oh, Dad, I forgive you. I've forgiven you. Thank you, Dad. I love you, Dad. And from that point on, we began to embrace and say those words to each other over and over. Yesterday, a Friday, I was talking to Dad. He's 94 years old. Mom passed on about 7 years ago. But I had COVID. Sarah and I, Dave, all of us came down with COVID. Month of May into June, and then Dad got COVID. God just worked it out this way so that I could go and now be with my 94-year-old dad with COVID. Doctor, what can I take? Doctor said, just go home. Dad, it's all right, man. It's a stop anyhow. He thought I'd die anyhow, so he just sent me home and didn't give me anything. So I was there 8-9 days just to be with Dad and just to care for him and to help him. And the Lord just cemented our relationship tighter than ever, than it was before even. Just to be there with Dad and to put all that Skinner salve and all on him and rub him down and then do this and then pray together and hug each other. And oh, what I didn't like was when they saw it and you had to go get onions. I hate onions. I never liked them. Onions and me. But Matilda Tzvil with the daddy say, feast to. And I say, Bruce, Matilda, we're going to put onions on him. I've never bought onions in my life, but I did for Dad. God gave me grace. And Dad is back riding the bicycle. Outside of Mondok, till he built on them hoes, may I say. Glory! And on Friday, when I was talking to Dad, he just said, Nelson, Ivelish Biddle saw a thanks for coming, make me sad with Krankwat. Ivelish saw a thank you, Biddle. So, Dad, the Lord worked all that out for me to be there. See, now, my other brothers and sisters, nobody wanted to go there, and I understand. They didn't want to get it. But I love my dad. I love my mom. I love you. Do you love people? Do you love Jesus? The Bible says in 2 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Go right ahead. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world's going to pass away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father shall abide forever. He said, do not love the world and the things of the world. I want to encourage us today, when we use the word love, use it only in the spiritual realm. To love one another, to love our Father, to love the Lord. By the way, I don't love pizza and I don't love popcorn, but I enjoy both. Do not become so familiar with love that you use the same love to describe things on earth as you do heaven. He said, do not love the things of the world. Love nothing in the world. He didn't say not anyone. He said anything. Do not love the things of the world. Just love others and love the Father and love others. The greatest commandment. Do we understand, church? It is so important. So very important. If had time this morning, I'd go to Revelation, and there he says, you've lost your first love. There in Revelation chapter 2, he said to the church of Ephesus, he said, there's something I have against you because you have lost your first love, that intimate relationship, that hunger for Jesus Christ. The greatest hunger that we can ever have is a hunger for Jesus. The greatest gift we'll ever be given is a hunger for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you? For they shall be filled. He said, if you hunger and thirst after me, after righteousness, he said, I will fill you up. I want to encourage you, friend, here today, to never lose your hunger and your thirst for Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, and I'll go on to the next point real quick, but I remember years ago when I had, like 2 years after I got saved, and I remember a man in Indiana, some of you heard me share this, that he came up to me, and he was kind of a bigger guy, and he comes down on me, and he's like, Nelson, whatever you do, I never lose your first love, never lose your first love, and I'm like, okay, good, okay, right, you know, and I thought he's talking about Sarah, because I had not read my Bible, I just got saved. I never read the Bible. And about a couple years later, I came to, probably 3-4 years, I don't know, I came to Revelation after chapter 2, and I came across that verse, and it says that you lose your first love, and I'm like, oh, that's what he was talking about. Do not lose. And you know what? I remember right where I was, because I remember when I studied that scripture, going to the back part of the bus and having to get on my knees and repent and say, Jesus, I'm afraid even now, as young as I am in the Lord, I have already begun to lose that first love. That joy, intimate faith, hope, and love. That's what the church was missing in Ephesus. They had labor, they had patience, they had all the works. They did so much for so many. But the love for Jesus had diminished. It had grown cold. And he said, except you repent, I'll remove the candlestick. I'll take away from what you even have, except you repent. Do you have a hunger for Jesus Christ? Does something draw you to prayer? Does something draw you to worship? Something draw you to love other people because of the magnitude of the love that God has for you and for me? Does it do that? And if not, repent today. Just repent today. What does that mean? It means have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of will, a change of direction, and say, Jesus, I'm going this way, but I see in my heart this is not right. I don't have the depth of that love. I don't have that hunger for you, Jesus. Friend, it's a dangerous place to be when the hunger leaves us. Dangerous place to be. And if we find ourselves going there, come back. He said where you left it. He didn't say where you lost your first love. He said where you left it because once you had it. He didn't say where you lost it. He said wherever you left it, go back again and do the things you used to do that kept you close and intimate with Jesus Christ. He said go back there. That man in Indiana, he still comes up. Somebody told me his name, and I cannot tell you his name today. But that man still comes up, and he will put his hand on my shoulder. I'm forever grateful. I like to put my hand on your shoulder today in a mannerism in this way, but to say, never lose your first love. Pray for me that I wouldn't lose my first love. I believe it's the most important love there is our first love, intimate love with Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me move on real quick. I'm going to go to the next one. And that one, representing the kingdom of God, is the Father and the Father's love. Let's go to Jesus. Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Jesus is mediator. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm not sure which what I have up here, but it's our mediator. Jesus is our peacemaker. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. What's his name? Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man. You and I are born sinners. God is holy. Jesus came into the middle, and now you and I is sinful man bound for a burning hell. Because that's what sin does. All sin and have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. That's the plan of salvation. You and I are born sinners. God is holy. We cannot get into heaven without being holy and righteous. Jesus Christ came in the middle so that we have his hope and his righteousness and his love. It's the Father's righteousness through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next scripture. Blessed are the peacemakers, so they should be called the children of God. Matthew 5:9. How many of you want to be called a child of God? Just raise your hand. Come on, everybody. Then he said, you need to be a peacemaker. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't go on social media. I don't want to go there. Anyhow, If I'd go on social media, I may not be up here today, because I'm afraid I'd say too much and I'd hear too much from people that I know that would maybe surprise me. I don't know. But I think it's a lot of harm being done. Social media, you can do a lot of good, but there's such destruction that happens on there, even between brothers and sisters and the church that goes on. It grieves my heart. I don't read it, but from what I hear. And I'm like, oh, God forbid. Anything we need to be today more than ever before, we need to be peacemakers. Somehow to bring peace. Something was happening in our home church. I don't know. Somebody said something about somebody, and they were talking about this on Facebook, and what Sarah was telling me about. And she said, and this happened, and another person comes on from our church and says, tell the truth and say this. And then another person comes on from our church and says, oh, come on. I almost said his name. And come on. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just let him say what he is. And then Sarah said, she's the peacemaker of our church. And so she comes on and straightens everybody out. That's okay. Good, good. Oh, glory. Need a peacemaker. And so, peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We want to be children of God. We want to be peacemakers, people that go between. What is the other scriptures? I'm not even sure which other scripture that I have up there. And therefore, being justified by faith, we now have peace. Romans 5:1. We now have peace with God through who? Jesus Christ. Again, it's the peace of God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For he made him, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him, Jesus, to become sin for us, he that knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, Jesus Christ is that mediator between God and man. And if you and I are in love with Jesus, if the Trinity lives in you and I, if the kingdom of God lives in us, then we become peacemakers. We become mediators. We become people that are go-between type of people. If that's the way it is in your life and mine. I want us just to think about that a little bit this morning. You know, today we live in a world of so much hate and anger and division. And in fact, it says in Genesis chapter 6 that in the days of Noah, there was violence, wickedness, and corruption before the flood came. And in Matthew chapter 24, about the end times, it says, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is ready to come to deliver his bride to take us home. Look around today. There is so much violence, there's corruption, and there is wickedness. There is so much hate, there is so much anger, there is so much division in our world and in our nation today. Such division. And God is looking for people to come in between, to be mediators. When there is a division, there is somebody who pays the price of bringing the two together. Jesus paid the price for you. He paid the price for me to bring us together with God. But today, the violence, the wickedness, the hate, the anger, the riots, the protests, the looting, and all these things that are going on, we live in a world that is grieving the heart of God. Somebody said, God, I heard this comment. Somebody said, God is ticked off at America. And I said, well, you know what? I don't know if I want that term, but God is grieved with America. He's grieved with the world. It said before the flood came, he said, it repented him that he even made God. Because of the wickedness and the evil. What is God saying today? With all the wickedness and the evil and the abortions even. And so I was talking some of the killings and the rioting and all that that's going on. You know that 61 million children have been aborted since 1973? Do you know that every hour 98 children in America are aborted? 98 children per hour in America. Over 2,000 a day are aborted and killed. Do you understand the wickedness and the evil of our nation? It is only the mercy of God that his wrath has not come in a greater degree. And apart from the church rising up and praying against the forces of evil and being salt and light, what Rick was sharing the other night, apart from that, we're going to see things that we never thought we'd see. It's only beginning right now. Why all the anger and the hostility and so forth, you see, and the pandemic and so forth, over 100,000 people that have lost their life across the world, 177,000 just here in America. There's grief and sorrow. Oh, I believe it's grieving the heart of God. But I want to tell you today that God is still in control. People may be in charge, but God is in control. There's not a thing happening that he says, I didn't see it coming. He sees it all the time. But he's saying, rise up, church. Take the opportunity to be mediators. Take the opportunity to be lovers. Take the opportunity to be intercessors. That's what he's asking of you and I, that the love of God would come through. See, and when I think about that, you know, when you see what's happening, I'm going to be pretty blunt here today. I said, Jesus, please help me, Lord. But you see, there are dear black people, and some Hispanics and so forth, and it's a lot of different ones, white are mixed in with it, but all the hate, the anger, the looting, the rioting, and all the controversy that is going on with all of that, I want to tell you something, friend, this morning, that's only a surface problem of a root issue. May I tell you? It's a surface problem of deeper issues. It's only a surface problem. It's just like in our lives, things that happen. If we don't care of the root issue, it's going to come forth, you see. But the root issue, the hate and the anger and the bitterness and the unforgiveness from years of our black people, of slavery, racism, segregation, injustice, sometimes treated worse than animals, slaves brought over on ships. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was one of those slave owners, ship owners, who brought people over on the ships, and down in the bottom of those ships, they were treated worse than animals, and they would die, many, before they ever reached the shores of Britain or America. But one day, John Newton, God so ministered to his heart, because his mother used to pray with him when he was just a child. But one day on the mast of a ship, when they had him tied up there so he was so drunk so he wouldn't fall off because the storm was so high, that on that day he began to cry out, oh God, I need you. Oh God, come in and save me. I need a new life. And John Newton became saved, had tremendous impact, even on Wilberforce and some of the great leaders to bring slavery to an end. Just months before John Newton died, he said, I know two things. I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that I serve a great Savior. And slavery and racism and the way people were treated and like that. You say, well, that was way back there. Do you know, like in the late 50s, early 60s, Billy Graham, in a crusade in Los Angeles, California, when he arrived, their ropes were there. The blacks are here. The whites are here. Billy Graham said, take the ropes down. I will not preach the gospel until the ropes are down. God bless him. This is not a skin problem. It is a sin problem. How do you feel about our black brothers and sisters, by the way? You see, in 1983, when we were traveling, Rami Loud, the ex-pro football player of the New England Patriots, who came to know Christ in prison in Avon Park, Florida, was traveling with us. And we stopped that night as a young family to get a couple rooms to get out of the motorhome. We walked in that hotel, and he and I walked in there together, 6'4", 270. And we walked in there, and he said, I'd like to have two rooms. And the gentleman looked at me, and he said, he just kind of stuttered. And then he said, I can't rent him a room. Sorry, I can't. I said, what did you just say? He said, I can't rent him a room. My heart became broken. 1983, Macon, Georgia. I got a righteous anger that came up inside of me, and yet there was just broken heart and sorrow. He said, sorry, it's not me, it's the owner, so forth. We began to walk out. And I looked at Rami and I said, Rami, I'm so sorry. He says, okay, Brother Nelson. He said, this is still okay. He's smiling. You know, sometimes people smile and laugh. I've noticed that in Africa. They smile and laugh to overcome hurt. They smile and laugh to overcome hurt because they don't cry very easy. It's okay, Nelson. That's the way my people have been treated for years. It's okay. I said, it's not okay, Rami. It's not okay. I'm so sorry. Now, Daniel A., I began to taste just a little bit of racism, injustice. I tasted just a little bit. And God was getting us ready for Africa. Little did I know what God was going to have in store. And my mom, she used to just, her heart went out to black people. They'd come to our place in the cold of the winter to get trash. They walked behind this little shack, and they would pick up trash. What was our trash was their treasure. Mom would say, Nemet some coffee nas, Nemet to some warm coffee that nas and gepsi ebbers, since it's in the omelet. They're poor. Here's some coffee. But me wada for shrukka, we were scared of them. But we would give coffee and no simik sprunga. We'd run away because we heard stories about them. But they were not true stories. But we'd run. I'm just telling you. Or they're this, they're that. I won't repeat that in English. Anyhow, so. But I remember that, and things started churning in my heart. This happened to Rami. I began to realize. And then over in Ghana, just about 6 years later, not even that, a little bit later, the slave castles that we saw in Ghana along the water, Dave's been there, he's seen them, where they kept the slaves in they call them slave castles before they put them on ships. Now they're museums. Here's where they held them down in the bottom. They were like animals, no clothes on them. They just put them down there till the ships come and then load them. Why am I telling you this? I'll tell you in just a moment. Some of you work with black people at markets and jobs and so forth. I just want to tell you today, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of pain. Then began to go to Uganda. And the Lord said, talk to those people. I remember the first church there in Uganda, Dave, where I was at, and the Lord said, talk about the injustice and the racism and be a mediator and go between God and them. And that morning I got up at that church. Something happened that I was not prepared for. And I said, I just want to share with you. And I gave the story of Rami Loud. And I said, I just want to share with you. My ancestors and forefathers and people back there were involved in slavery of one degree or another. They were involved. Our people in America, they mistreated your people. I'm here to say to you, I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. I'm so sorry. Could you forgive us for what we've done to you? I'm so sorry. And people just began to cry all over the church. And I was like, they know. They feel it. It is cried and cried. They were crying out loud, some of them just crying. If you can forgive us, could you just stand? And they just started to stand up one by one with their hands in the air. And then the Lord led me to go to different churches and then in the prisons. They're in Florida and places just to say to those black brothers, I'm so sorry. You see, it didn't happen to you, but your fathers and mothers have told you about this, even though it didn't happen to you. It's generational sins that have been passed down, down, down. And they hear the story. So when these children become 9, 10, 11 years old, they say to them, by the way, I just want to tell you something. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be misunderstood. People aren't going to treat you right. So just expect that. These prisoners, I won't forget, they're at liberty. I won't forget those prisoners. The majority were black men sitting there. And I said, you can forgive us, because some of you right now, you're hurt because others in this prison are hurting you and they're offending you and you've been treated unjust. If you could forgive us, could you stand? And they just all started to stand up with their faces just hung down. You see, Rami was willing to forgive the guy at the hotel. So the next night, Rami was able to preach the gospel in Meigs, Georgia. But if Rami would not have forgiven that man and would have had anger toward the hotel management, he would have had a spirit of anger and a spirit of bitterness in him. He would have not been fit to preach the next night. But he was willing to forgive. What we need is forgiveness. But sometimes God wants us to be the mediator and the go-between to help others come to the place of forgiving and setting, helping people set people free in that way. Some years ago, we were over there. We were out there. Brother Lester Miller knows. We were out in the village. David, we were out in the way boonies of the village. village. We tried to give candy to children. As we tried to give candy to children, the children, they had water on. They were holding water and carrying water. And as they were carrying this water and we were putting candy, they just took off and ran away from us. I mean, they just ran. I said, it's the only place I've ever seen running water in that village. Because there was no well. And so the children ran, and the pastors laughed, and they were laughing, and the children were running. I'm like, something's wrong here, because usually when you have candy, the children are all over you. They said, oh, Nelson, after a while, they said, oh, Nelson, they're afraid, because they're afraid you're going to take them. They're afraid you're going to take them to America. I said, why do you say that? Because in our schools, we teach them songs about black man working in the fields, black man working in the fields, doing all the cotton, doing all this. Black man working in the fields, white man. And they teach the children this song in school. And they know all about America. And they're scared of you because their mothers have told them, don't get near the white man. They may take you to America. That's why at that same village, Chris, when the superintendent of the school said, Nelson, we gave all the children, 300 and some children, candy. And he said, Nelson, they have a question. I said, what is it? He said, they would all like, I wonder if they could touch you. I said, what? He said, they would just like to touch you. I couldn't cry in front of them because that means there's something really wrong. So there they all stood looking at me in rows. Lester was with me. And so we just walked to all of them, and just they just wanted to do this. Now, I don't know, friends, if we're getting the pain. I don't know if we're getting how much pain and hurt there is. I'm more aware there's so many minorities in airports and working at Walmart and all these places. I don't know if you're aware how many minorities are in these places. I'm more aware of saying to them, God bless you. Thank you for what you're doing. God bless you. I love you. God bless you. God bless you. In the airports, when I flew to Philly in July, and I saw all these people at the airports working there in the minorities. Everything you went through in TSA was all minorities. And to say to them, God bless you, thank you for what you're doing, God bless you, thank you. And they'd light up like, why would you talk to me like this? They don't say that, but you can tell in their heart. You're actually treating me with respect. That's what God is asking you and I. We become mediators. We treat people with respect and so forth. It's deeper than a George Floyd issue. The issue goes way, way, way deeper. And Jesus is looking to the church to rise up, to be mediators and to be lovers of those and so forth. Remember a team worker, this was only about 5 years ago in Uganda. People come over on a mission team from America and were helping us. And one night a knock on the motel room door. And he said, Nelson, please come over and help us. What's wrong? One of our men is just broken. What's happening? I went over and he said, Nelson, I just can't love these people. Because you see, the data exhausts and all neons is in dreck, and anyhow, they're all dirt and they're filth and they're garbage and they're just old niggers and so forth. That's the way I grew up. And he was there crying, said, I just can't love him. And so we prayed with him. He prayed through, because the next day we're going to be out in a huge medical clinic. And I said, these people don't shake hands. These people want you to embrace them. They want you to embrace them. That's how they do. And on the last day, his testimony, he said, he was just weeping, broken. He said, the Lord has taught me how to love them. He's helped me to love them. Deshauna, I love you. You're a beautiful young lady. See you. I have a black daughter, you know that? Black grandchildren. And for Jeremiah, he's turning 9 next month. I'm trying to figure out how to talk to him. Church, let's go out of our way to love others, to love those that have been hurt, to love others that have been unjustly treated. Go out of our way to show love. Go out of our way to express Jesus to them. Maybe even some of them, God will lead you to say, you know what? I'm sorry for what happened in the past. I stand between those people and you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Can you forgive us? I'm sorry. Watch what happens. Then, the final one. It's not only the love of the Father, the peacemaker, mediator of Jesus Christ in us. Excuse me. But it's the intercessor, the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Holy Spirit is the joy giver. He's the worship leader. He's the intercessor. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the other two that I shared about possible. It's the Holy Spirit that is the lover, that enables us to love the Father, to love others as we love ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to be mediators and so forth, and peacemakers. It's the Holy Spirit. By the way, if in your home you need to be a peacemaker, Dave was sharing about it last night. Men, take the initiative to say words like, I am sorry, I was wrong. Can you forgive me? Children, if there's something between you and Dad, Mom, don't wait for Dad. Don't wait. You see, Dad may not realize exactly how to go about making peace because when he grew up, he didn't experience that, maybe. That was my dad. He didn't experience that, how to love and touch and hug. And he didn't see that modeled in his home. I don't hold it against him. Were it not for the grace of God, I wouldn't stand here today. None of us would be here. But take the initiative, young people, young marrieds, whatever. Take the initiative between you and your parents to say words like, I love you. And I'm thankful that you're my dad, my mom. Take the initiative, and they will get all over you. I mean, they may not respond the way that you think exactly, but they really want to love you, and they want to express that. But sometimes it needs to be demonstrated. And say, Jesus, help me to do this if they're still alive. Do it now instead of at a grave to say, I wish I would have. Do it now. Even among siblings. We gathered for our family reunion at Penn Valley here last month. There were 162 of us and 181 of us missing. That's my dad's legacy. With 12 children, 64 grands, and 180 greats, or whatever it is. We love one another. We're not all in the same churches, but we love one another. God has put that in us. I'm going to move. This is the final one. And this is intercessory prayer. To become intercessors, the Holy Spirit is the intercessor. And the joy giver, he enables the work of the Father and the Son in us. And in Luke 21, I can't turn to it right now, but it's talking about the end times. And it's talking about all the different things. Okay, here in Luke, and that's okay, just leave that up, Derek, if you would. But that scripture says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not to pray like we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for the groanings that we're not able to utter. And he searches the heart to know exactly what we're thinking, the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He is our intercessor. Friend, if there's ever a time that God wants to expand our prayer life, it's now, right now, where we live. Have you noticed that God is asking us to pray for more people and individuals and people across the world than ever before? The pandemic is somehow actually bringing people more together. Hardships and troubles and brokenness and grief and sorrow and pain has a way of bringing people together. I've often wondered how John 17 is going to become reality. Jesus prayed to the Father, I just would that they would be one like we are one. They would be one with us, and they would be one with one another like we are. How are we going to become one with the Father? How are we going to become one with each other? I believe we're seeing some of that unfolding. Do you notice here this morning there's people from all different kinds of churches? And do you know when there's pain and heartache and when there's grief and sorrow, it brings people together? Bikers, how many thousands of bikers came together because of the Stolzfus family 2 weeks ago today? How the search parties that have gone on from people from all affiliations of life, hardship and brokenness and pain brings people together. God sees it. And he said, that's what I'm looking for. He doesn't like the pain. He doesn't like the grief. He doesn't like the sorrow. There's things that grieve his heart. But he's accomplishing something through it that is the will of God. We need to take notice of it. To say God is asking us to pray and intercede. Last night an Amish dear brother came to me afterward and he said, Nelson, I sent a letter to the man over at the prison in Lancaster County that is supposed to be the one convicted of Linda Stolzfus. He's over there. And I sent a letter. I was just kind of like maybe a mediator. And I said, God bless you. I sent a letter to tell him that we love him, we care about him, and that Jesus loves him and so forth. I said, God bless you. I think that gentleman is here today. I said, God bless you. You're a mediator. Have you ever thought you'd sit down and do something like this? Have you ever thought you'd be praying for others who are sick, those who are dying, people in care centers? Have you thought you'd be praying for these people over in Africa? They've been praying for us. First, they were praying for us. In fact, I got COVID and so forth, and some of them were praying. One of the pastors he met, he said, Nelson, this is my child. Last night she was praying, oh, God, don't let old Papa Grandpa Nelson die. Because he's sending food over here for us in Nigeria, in Uganda. They're praying. And I text him back, email. I said, it's not Papa Nelson that's doing it. It's people that love you and care about you. It's compassion-minded people. You see, Chris knows, Dave knows, we have never sent so much money for food in the last 4 months. Thousands. There's Bible money needed for Bible study courses. But if Godly is on your heart to help, we just sent some more yesterday. I want to tell you this morning, pastors are emailing and they're saying, Brother Nelson, we have never seen revival like this before. There are entire families giving their life to Christ because we went to their house to give them food. One lady said, now I know that God knows where we live because he just brought us food. God sees all that, Dan. He saw that there's going to be revival. There's going to be people hear about Jesus because they're hungry. Hunger right away, even in the month of April. Pastor Hussein Nelson, the virus here is now called hunger. There's so many people. Do you know every day 15,000 people, children, die of hunger-related causes in the world? Every day. And now starvation is such a problem because the curfews are so heavy. They're not letting people out to work. Become very, very serious. But God has put us in a position to be mediators, to be helpers. The joy of help. There's no greater joy than the joy of serving others. That's why Jesus came. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve others. What about you? My heart breaks when I see the photos and I hear the stories and these people in little shacks and there's nine, the mother's blind and they don't have any food anymore and the pastor, these families are going hungry. If we can get $8 worth of food, it'll go for 2 weeks if we can just get another $8. Can you imagine? Given it shall be given. So maybe today, I don't know. We intercede those in sorrow and sickness and hardships and tragedies and adversity. But we need one another, and crisis creates opportunity. Opportunities when God, or when doors close, God is opening windows like we've never seen. Never seen. But to be intercessors and really take time out and pray for the sick, the grieving, the suffering, the persecuted church leaders, the widows, the widowers, the missionaries and ministries, our families. Pray for revival. But to pray. God wants us to see the world through his eyes. He wants us to see the brokenness and the heartache and the pain through his eyes. See, grief and gratitude, they kind of run on parallel lines. Both of those should touch our hearts and bring moisture to our eyes. Grief, as well as the gratitude. Jesus, you're good. I love you. Could we stand together?